All right. Well, today we start a new series, and the series is called, in quotes, The Strangest Kingdom. The Strangest Kingdom. If you remember back, before we were doing the series in 1 John, we were going through the book of Matthew. And if you look in today's passage, and just the passages right before, you'll see that in chapter 17, the disciples, they experienced the transfiguration. They saw Jesus, and they thought it was just a wonderful, incredible thing, and they were expecting the kingdom to come. And we come into chapter 18, where the disciples perhaps have this kind of mindset, and this, in chapter 18, is the fourth discourse of Matthew out of five, the fourth out of five discourses. And this is where Jesus begins to talk about this kingdom, and the worldview of this kingdom is different from this world and the way that this world thinks about life, the way that this world thinks about relationships. And so what Jesus is going to do in this, in our next series, in this next chapter or so, from chapters 18 to 20, is that Jesus is going to define, this is what the kingdom is like, and it's different, very different from how this world thinks. And so from the world's perspective, the way that we're supposed to live, the way that Christians are supposed to live, is a strange way of living. It's different from this world. And so that's what we're going to be exploring. One of the questions that I hope that we continue to think about throughout this series is, what's the worldview that I adopt? Do I think in the same way that this world does? Or do I think according to what the scriptures tell me? How do I form my worldview? What do I think about relationships and life? And that is what I hope that you guys will continue to think about. And so why don't we dive into God's word today? Let's look to Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you guys to open up your Bibles to Matthew 18. And for those of you that are online, I want to continue to ask you also to open up your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, it is on our screen. But yeah, let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. We'll start in verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Amen. The title for today is Little Ones, and it is a lot of verses from 1 to verse 14, but the word that keeps coming up over and over again is little ones. Now, I want to start off with a question. Do you love children? Some of you guys are like, yes, I love children. And some of you guys are thinking, they're okay. Some people, I've heard and seen, some people are freaked out by children. They're like little human beings. It's kind of weird. Some people talk about it that way. Myself, I love children. I love children. I've loved children for a long, long time. Even when I was in high school, my parents would take me on retreats, and they would say, this is our retreat, so you take care of the children. And so I would, but I would enjoy it. When I graduated from college, I would hang out with the elementary kids, and we would play a game called handball together, where you just bounce a ball against the wall. And I would just play with them all the time. And as I hung out with kids, like, I would discover, and maybe some of you guys have also discovered, that kids say the darndest things. They say the cutest things. And I have a couple examples just from this past week from my own home. So every day I'm not always successful, but I try to have family Bible study with my children while we're eating. And I read for them a passage from the Bible, and there's a version called the Easy Reader's Version. And so I was reading to them about how Jesus was calling the disciples to him, and they were in the boat, and Jesus was talking with Peter, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, throw the net over the boat. And then Peter's like, we've been fishing all night, and we didn't catch anything. But just because you said so, we'll throw it. And then all of a sudden, they catch all this fish. And then Peter realizes that he was wrong. And so he kneels before Jesus, and he says, in this version, he says, I'm a bad man. And then my youngest daughter, Kara, says, I'm Batman? Bimfuxia, right? I'm Batman, right? Anyways, kids say the darnest things. I love children. Not everyone loves children. But either way, even if some parents don't really love children, but they love their children, of course, right? Parents still love their children. And in a similar way, we are all called to care for little ones, whether we get along with them or not. Now, yes, I'm talking about children in this opening statement, but I want to talk a little bit more clearly about what little ones is referring to. Right? And so the main idea for today is we need to care for the little ones, all of us. All of us need to be caring for the little ones. And we're going to talk about it in 3 points. The first one is the greatest ones. Number 2 is the stumbling ones. And number 3 is the little ones. Okay, so care for the little ones. That's going to be our main idea for today. We want to care for little ones. And the first point is the greatest ones, the stumbling ones, and the little ones. All right, so let's talk about the greatest ones. When we look at verse 1, we see the disciples asking a question, and they ask the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, remember, they just saw Jesus transfigured. They just saw Jesus cast out a demon. And they're probably thinking, well, I know that Jesus is saying that he's gonna have to pass away and that he's going to suffer at the hands of people, but they're still perhaps having this expectation of the kingdom coming. And amongst the disciples, they're asking this question, am I greater? Are you greater? Who's going to be greater? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it wasn't just a general question, like a theological question. Let's think together. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? No, they're probably thinking, I think I might be greater than you. Peter is saying, John, I might be greater than you because, you know, Jesus called me first. Or one of the disciples may be saying that, you know, Jesus called me first, or Jesus loved me the most, or Jesus, I saw Jesus do this or that, or Jesus talked to me personally. And maybe they're asking this question, who is the greatest? Well, Jesus answers in verses 2 to 4. He says, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, what he's doing right now is he's wanting to differentiate between how the world usually thinks and how we're supposed to think in the kingdom of heaven. The world usually thinks that these people that are successful, that have conquered kingdoms, people that are successful in their work or maybe in their education, that these people are the greatest ones. But what does Jesus do? He calls a child to himself. And he says, unless you become like this child, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's think about what he's saying here for a little bit. He's saying, he's not talking about children here. He says, again, he says in verse 3, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about be children. Or look at the example of these children. They're so wonderful. He's not talking about children in that kind of sense. He's saying unless you turn, repent, and become like children, and we'll talk about what that like is like, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how do you become a child of God. And so while they're asking who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is saying is that it's not about who's the greatest, but it's about who's going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. These that enter into the kingdom of heaven, these are the greatest. There's no difference between who's greater or not in the kingdom of heaven. It's just that everyone that enters the kingdom of heaven, these are the great ones. Because they're children of God. Now, let's look at this a little bit more closely. In verse 4, it explains to us a little bit more what Jesus is talking about. It says, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, if any of you have spent some time with children, you guys know that children may not humble themselves, right? Will a child come before someone and say, oh, Father, I must humble myself before you? Children won't do this. Right? We have to teach them, look, you have to obey me because I'm your father. Right? We have to teach them that. Children don't humble themselves. I saw an old video of one of my daughters being helped up a ladder by my sister, and my daughter, who still had diapers on, was only 1 year old, was trying to kick my sister away. Right? Kids don't humble themselves. So what is Jesus talking about here? Well, I looked up some commentaries, right? If there's something in the scriptures that I don't fully understand, I try to look at some commentaries and look at what some of the scholars have said. And some of the commentaries talk about how children during that period of time had no status. They weren't really seen as full citizens. They weren't really seen as people. They had no status. And so because of that, they were ignored or they weren't treated as well. They're just kind of left alone. Of course, parents had to raise them and things like that, but then the way that society viewed children were just as second-class citizens. They didn't have any status. Now, when Jesus says, You need to humble yourself like a child. What it's saying is that we need to humble ourselves as if we don't have any status. That we are utterly dependent upon our parents. We ourselves cannot do anything. To be counted as a little one, to be like a child, means that you think of yourself as not good enough. And that we need God in our lives. And only because we have God in our lives are we counted good enough for anything. Only because of Jesus Christ. But if there is no Jesus, then we are nothing. We have no status. We have no ability to do anything. We will just continue to fall into sin, and there is no hope for us. So this is what Jesus is saying. If you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, then you have to count yourself like a child. Like, I cannot do anything without my Father there. I cannot. My only hope is in Jesus Christ alone. And to have that mindset continually. Everyone who enters the kingdom of heaven is considered a little one. Or I should say it the other way around. All those that consider themselves as a little one who have no status and that have no hope in this world except through Jesus Christ, all of these little ones are the ones that will enter the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on in verse 5 and it says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And so this may be reminiscent of Matthew chapter 10. Maybe some of you guys remember where the disciples are sent out into all the different cities, and Jesus tells them, whoever welcomes you, whoever receives you, give your blessing to them and stay with them and teach them about the kingdom. Proclaim to them about the kingdom. But if they don't receive you, then move on from there. Right? The idea of receiving a little one is the idea of receiving everything that this little one believes in. Receiving God's word and saying, I also believe that I am a little one myself and that I want to welcome this person and hear what this person is saying, and I also want to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why it says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now, the greatest one is what we were talking about. Those that receive Jesus Christ, those that count themselves as nothing, end up becoming the greatest ones. Second point, the stumbling ones. Now, this can be taken in two ways. One way is that we can think about how the little ones, they may stumble along the way. Or we could talk about those people that cause people to stumble. Now, in this passage, we're going to be talking about how we may cause people to stumble. The ones that stumble others, the stumbling ones. That's what we're talking about. So let's look at the next verse. In verse 6, it says this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. First of all, what is a millstone? A millstone was this big wheel-looking rock that was used to be, it was pushed. There was a big wheel, and there was a stick that stuck out, and it was attached to a donkey. The donkey was tied to that thing, and it would push this wheel in circles, and it would crush the grain, and they would do large amounts of grain crushing. Okay, so it's this huge stone wheel. Imagine if that was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the ocean. What would happen? You would die. Basically, it says here, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for that person that stumbled that little one, that caused that little one to sin, it would be better for that person to commit suicide. Okay. Now, I don't want to talk about committing suicide today. If you have any questions about committing suicide, please come and talk to me, please. But the idea here is that to offend and to cause a little one to sin is a great offense. It's a great offense. Now, one thing that we need to be thinking about, though, is that what is this idea of causing a little one to sin? And just to reiterate, when it talks about little ones, it's not just talking about children. Okay, some people look at this verse and they say, we should be careful not to stumble children. That is true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. Okay, in this verse it says, if whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. And so it's talking about believers. Now let's talk about this idea of causing people to sin. Causing people to sin. I looked at the original language in the Greek, and this word is actually the same word that's used in verse 7. Verse 7, it says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. Causing to sin is the same word, same idea as temptations to sin. And whenever it uses the word temptation here in verses 7 through 9, it's that same word or the same root word. Okay, so causing someone to sin is the same idea as tempting someone to sin. And tempting someone to sin is not necessarily you force them into actually sinning. That's not what it's talking about. It's even just this idea of tempting them. And maybe you've tempted someone intentionally or maybe unintentionally. That's possible. But causing someone to sin or tempting someone to sin, another way that this word can be used or translated is to be a stumbling block. This is a great offense, right? Just like Jesus said, if you cause a little one to be tempted and to fall into sin, it's better for you to tie a millstone around your neck and throw yourself into the ocean. If you face temptation in some way, it's better to deal with it in some way. Get rid of that temptation. So if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, get rid of it, cut it off. Or if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Okay, now what the Bible is not saying, I just want to be clear, is that Jesus is using hyperbole. So he's not saying, actually go and cut off your hand and cut off your foot and gouge out your eyes and tie a rope around your neck with a millstone and throw yourself into the ocean. Jesus is not saying that. What Jesus is saying is that you need to take this seriously. You need to fight against temptation seriously. And you need to fight against being the cause of a temptation to someone else seriously. You have to take this seriously. Because it's important that we don't cause others to fall into sin. And we need to be fighting against any way that we might fall into sin. Verse 10 is the basic command that we can say sums it up. It says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Don't cause them to sin. Don't ignore them. Don't think that they're not important for you to think about. You know, it's not just about doing something evil to make someone want to do something evil. It's just even about this idea of, I don't care about that person. Just the way that children were treated back then. I don't think that person is important enough for me to even think about or consider that person. This is possibly a way that we cause someone to fall into sin. Now, one example that I thought about was that sometimes it's just really easy for us to not think about one another here. We've been going through a series in the past month where we talked about really loving one another and caring for each other and really considering each other's needs. But recently I heard of a story where a person shared where they would come to our fellowship hall for years and they wouldn't ever be greeted. And actually, that was the same experience that I had. It wasn't years for me, but for a while, I came to our church, and no one really greeted me. I actually tried to be brave and courageous and actually go to the fellowship hall and see if anyone would talk to me, and no one did. And so I kind of jokingly said to someone, I said, maybe we should change our name from Friendship Presbyterian Church to It Takes a Long Time to Form a Friendship Presbyterian Church. Even when we are just not caring enough to get to know someone. But you know, for some of us, that's not even the case. For some of us, it's that we actually have issues with other people. Maybe we get the wrong vibe from other people. Maybe we just want to keep a distance from other people. Maybe we've gotten to know them and we're just like, I don't want to deal with that person anymore. And we end up treating them as if they are little ones and I'm the greater one. Rather than saying, I am the little one, I need God's grace, I need God's help, we're saying those people are the ones that I want to ignore because I'm greater, not them. And we count ourselves as better than these other people that we end up hating or wanting to ignore or stay away from or that we don't even think about caring for. And that's where I want to come to our third point, little ones. I want to share with you guys that as we look at the last part of this passage, it says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, let me just say real quick. I don't know exactly what this is talking about. I hope you're okay with that. I'm supposed to know the Bible, but honestly, I don't know exactly what this is talking about. But what it sounds like it's saying is that God has angels that are watching over us. Over his people. But the point that I want to draw from this is that God really cares about his people. God really cares about his people. And then he goes on to tell about a sheep that gets lost, and then he leaves the 99 to go and find that one sheep. And it's not about what happens to the 99. Some people ask this question, God just left the 99? What's up with that? That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that he would go and find that one. The point is that if we were to care for the little ones, if we are supposed to care for the little ones, then we fail all the time. And I want to say that I fail you guys all the time. I'm sorry for not being able to know what all of your prayer requests are. I'm sorry that I don't have a close relationship with each and every one of you. I fail, and I end up ignoring some of you. Sometimes purposely, I'm sorry. And sometimes not on purpose. I fail you guys a lot. And I just want to just admit that in front of you guys. I want to apologize because I know that I'm not perfect and I do sin. I know that I'm not able to meet your needs. I know that I don't understand your needs all the time. And so, I'm sorry. And perhaps maybe also for some of you, I don't want to get away from the fact that, like, I am apologizing. I am apologizing, and I do ask for the Lord's forgiveness even throughout the week. I pray for you members. I pray for you guys every single week by name. I do. And I don't want to get away from my apology, but I do want to point out that it's not just about me shepherding you guys, but it's about us caring for one another here. We need to be caring for all the little ones, all those that are Christians, all those that are making the confession, I am worthless without Jesus, but because of Jesus, I am worthy. We need to be caring for one another. I fail. We fail. And I realize that I myself am also a little one that is worthless without Jesus. And I'm the one that caused some of you to sin. I caused some of you to sin. And so I should tie a rope around my neck and throw myself into the ocean. I should cut off my hands and my feet. I should gouge out my eye. I should be doing these things. But I don't have to. Because Jesus had a millstone and tied it around his neck and threw himself into the ocean. Jesus cut off his arms and his legs. Jesus gouged out his eyes. Now, I'm not saying that's exactly what he did. He didn't do those things. But he went through all the punishment. Jesus went through everything, all of the punishment that we deserved for how we caused God's people to sin. Jesus took the pain. Jesus took the punishment on our behalf, and he was crushed for our sins. And I want to read this verse for you guys that comes from Isaiah 4. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus went to the cross. Jesus paid the punishment that we deserved. He died on the cross for our sins. He died on the cross for my sin. He died on the cross for your sins. And because he did, because he forgave me, because he left the 99 to come after me, because of that, he gives me the strength by his Holy Spirit to want to continue, even when I fail, to receive God's forgiveness and to continue to want to chase after each and every one of you, to draw you back, to point you back to Jesus Christ. But not only me, that's what Jesus Christ does for each and every one of us, so that we would pursue one another, so that we would care for each other, that we would care for the little ones, and that we would continue to point each other back to Jesus Christ. Even when others hurt me, I can love you because God has loved me first. Now, how do we do that practically? I just want to mention a couple quick things. Meet someone that you don't know. Today, when we're done here, Try to see someone, a face that you don't recognize. Go meet them. Something simple. Maybe even invite each other to lunch. Go have lunch together and discuss the sermon together. Maybe if you see someone that's just standing there in the fellowship hall and saying, oh, I'm just feeling like what Pastor Peter talked about today. Maybe if you see someone like that, just grab them and say, hey, you want to come to have lunch with us? Something simple like that. If you're new and you're the one that's standing there, introduce yourself. Introduce yourself to someone. And maybe you introduce yourself to someone and they're like, oh, great, nice to meet you. See ya. Then introduce yourself to another person and see how you can get to know another person. Just keep doing that. And here's one other thing. If there is someone that's in this congregation that you just kind of feel awkward with, or you just get the wrong vibe from, and you just feel like there's just tension between you and them, work it out. Seek to forgive that person and work it out. As the Lord has loved us and forgiven us, let us love one another, forgiving one another. Let's pray together.